I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges, the third chapter. We're going to begin reading verse 12. We'll go down to about verse 20, somewhere in there. Judges, the third chapter, verse 12. You follow along with me as I read. I'm using the New King James Version. I don't know why. Well, one reason, I bought this Bible. I got to use it. But most of the time, I preach out of New American Standard. But follow along with me. And the children of Israel again did evil in sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for some 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence, and all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he rose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt of the knife went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. In the Canaan times, the headlines screamed, King of Moab, Eglon, killed by terrorists. And the things about this report was so full of stuff. And so everything was told about this incident. And it followed on into the second page of the newspaper of Canaan. And the most memorable thing in this story that I read this morning is probably verse 17, where it says that Eglon was a very fat man. Now, I don't know why that stood out, but it did. And I've read this story before, and I never have thought about it that much. That probably was the most memorable thing said, but the most significant thing is in verse 15, when it tells us that Ehud was a left-handed man. Now, that's very odd, folks. If you go and look through the Bible, particularly Psalms, you'll find over and over again where God is referred to by the power of his right hand. He protects his people with his right hand. He blesses his people with his right hand. It's always the right hand. And I noticed several more of those places in Psalms last night. And what we're saying here, what God is trying to say to us right now, that's the normal way to do things. But Ehud couldn't do that because his left arm, his right arm was problem, some way a problem for him. Maybe it was the paralyzed, maybe it was weak, maybe it shriveled up. I saw a man in Tuscaloosa the other day, probably many people know it. And he's always got his right hand in his pocket like that. And it's a little bitty hand, a little bitty arm. He got hurt as a child on a motorcycle or something, I believe. But good guy, but his right hand is no value. And so this is the story of a man who has no right hand to bless the people or to help the people, Ehud. And this thing about Ehud, I saw that here, is if we've been told that the Lord, the judge, stretched out his right hand to rescue Israel, we'd have said how apt that is. But it's odd that a left-handed man is used. We're going to see why here in just a minute. And you notice here also, it's odd because Ehud came from a tribe called Benjamin. And the name Benjamin meant my right hand. So it's ironic that this man could not use his right hand at all. This is an odd story from beginning to end. It's surprising. It's not normal. And so when we see that, we have to look and understand there are three things I want to share with you. Preachers always got 3 points at least. And so I got 3 today for you. First of all, an unexpected misery in verses 12 through 14. The story of Judges, and there were 12 of them, is a story of bringing people back to God. The people would turn away from God, get involved in idols, and ignore their worship of God. And then they would get in trouble, and God would send punishment to them through someone taking them away as slaves, servitude. And so now God has cried out, or they've called to cry out to God, and God brings a judge on the scene to redeem the people, bring them back to God. It happened 12 times. How many times has God brought us back? How many times has God revealed to us our need to repent and come back to Him? I emailed a young man in the state of Alabama yesterday and told him I was praying for him and what's going on in his life. It breaks my heart that these things happen. And yet he's turned away from God at a time in his life he shouldn't have, and he got problems with it. And because of those problems, he lost everything he's had. He lost his reputation. He lost his future. He lost the present. Many people don't respect him anymore. It's sad. But that's what happens when sin gets in our life. We think we can get away with it, but we cannot. There's no way in the world to do it. Now, what was the result of their sin? Moab, in the past, was afraid of Israel, but not now. They went in and made them servants for 18 years. I can't get over that. 18 years. What a waste of their life that was, when they could have been serving God and bringing people to God. They were dead spiritually for 18 years in servitude. How odd that is. As I said, this is an odd story. But what was the result of their problem of turning away from God? First of all, in verse 13, they lost a battle. Let me go back to that a little bit now. How many times have you been in battle with the devil and he won? How many times have you done battle when you weren't spiritually ready to do battle? You weren't spiritually keen about it and powerful enough to do it, and you couldn't say no. There's a world full of folks out there today that don't know how to say no to sin. There are a lot of them out there that just accept it, that they can't fight it. And it's sad when that happens. It's really sad when we Christians get in a situation like that. We were doing that Celebrate Recovery. There were a couple of girls that came through there, and it was always girls. Mac knows that. I don't know where they came from. And they didn't look like the normal drug addict to me. One of them I knew personally. She lived in the neighborhood where I and Mary used to live, and I'd forgotten that, but she reminded me of that. But one was a young girl from Montgomery, lovely young lady, and one night I said to her, I said, "You don't seem to belong here. Your teeth were not falling out. She didn't have bad complexion because of drugs and all that. She looked vibrant." And she said, "Well, I just got hooked on some over-the-counter stuff or something like that." And I said, "I bet you got a mom and dad that really loves you too." And she said, "Yes, I do." And she came and hugged me that the last time I saw her. And I said, "You go home and you live for the Lord. And you thank God for godly parents that you have." Folks, I'm telling you today, we need some parents who will take a stand against these things. And I made up my mind last night at that our meeting we had with the sex trafficking cops here in our city, in our county. It's sad. It breaks your heart. And they get into it not knowing what they're getting into. And I made up my mind last night that my granddaughter, great-granddaughter, if I have anything to do with it, she's not going to get a cell phone since she's 105. I'm telling you, those things are dangerous. You get in more trouble than that, you realize in a moment of time. I never knew that. And most of them, when they get in it, they don't last livelihood. They don't last as being alive for about 6 to 10 years. That's the life expectancy of one who has been trafficked. They'll die of over drug use or something else, murder, suicide. Isn't that tragic? That's sad. And it's a disaster to see that. They're losing the battle of life. Don't do that. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to your grandchildren. I tell you, I pray for my grandchildren, my great-grandchild every night, Mary and I do. And I pray, oh God, keep them safe from this stuff. And I know little girls like my great-granddaughter, she walks around with a tablet in her hand all the time. You know, when we were little, we walked around with dirt in our hand all the time, didn't we? We was outside playing. Most of them don't do much of that anymore. They own computers and things like that. It's very dangerous. They lost the battle. When God's people turn away from God, you're going to lose the battle. And I believe what's happening in America today is we're losing the battle. I don't see how we can look at the paper anymore and think we're winning. We're not winning, folks. It only takes one generation to turn a world away from God. You and these young folks here, we're a generation. And they're going to take it over from us. My day's about over. But you know, yours may just be beginning to serve God. Don't lose the battle of your life. Jim Baker, the famous TV evangelist, and his wife, they were doing well. And listen to what, this is his own words. You remember Jim Baker on preaching and on TBN all the time? Here's what he said. For 15 minutes of pleasure with Jessica Hahn, I ruined my life. We see it all the time, don't we, on TV, on the news, where people have embroiled themselves in some kind of controversy, and they lose their spiritual life over it. And it's just the saddest thing in the world. For 15 minutes of pleasure, you ruin your life. And there are many people who have done that. I know of one young girl whose dad told me several years ago, he said, she's ruining her life. Maybe she was on drugs. I do not remember. He said she's lost 30 pounds, and she looks horrible. And I've seen those kids like that that are on alcohol or drugs particularly. I don't know why they want to do that. They wreck their life when they do. They're at war, folks. It's a tragedy. Not only were they lose the battle, they were humiliated. Now, let me tell you something. When you stop living for God and turn away from Him, you're going to wind up humiliated somewhere, somehow, some way. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe it's in your marriage or whatever. Many marriages don't last these kind of things. Spiritual vitality is necessary in a marriage also. It takes two, brother, to live together in the will of God and serving God. I'm so thankful for these young folks here today that are married and living for the Lord. Middle-aged folks that are doing it. Older folks, I'm so thankful you've been faithful to God through your marriage. Don't let your life be humiliated by sin, as it was with Mr. Baker, Jim. Don't let that happen to you folks. Listen to me very careful. It says there that they lost the city of Palms. And you know where that was? The city of Palms was the city of Jericho. The first major battle when the Israelites were going into the Promised Land, and they were victorious. Let's think about that for just a minute. To some of us, Jericho may be a force within, some weakness or temperament of character. Someone prayed recently in my presence, and I thought it was such an honest prayer. God, forgive me for the acts of anger that I sometimes have. Help me to defeat the anger in my life. Boy, a lot of us could say that, couldn't we? You know, I don't like to be too open because you'll think I'm a nut. But years ago, well, you probably think that anyway, but anyway. Years ago, we went to a gas station. I mean, it's been a long time ago. Pulled up to the self-service pump. That's how long ago it was. It was divided between self-serve and full-serve. There ain't no such thing as full-service anymore, is there? Well, anyway, I got the gas and put the handle back in, and I asked the young man, I said, would you mind checking my oil? He looked at that sign up there. You see that sign up there? Ooh, that made me mad. I shouldn't have said nothing, but I did. I said, you mean you're not willing to change my oil or check my oil? No, you self-serve. And I thought, you know, you make more money off a can of oil than you do all the gas I just pumped in here. And I went inside, and I was blowing smoke. Boy, I was so upset and so mad. Over, you're saying, well, you're dumb, preacher. I was dumb. I know it was dumb. But the devil had me at that moment in my anger. And I pray that I'll never do that again. I was thinking about that last night. I said, if I knew where that young man was, he's not a young man anymore. I'd go, son, I'm so sorry I acted a fool like that. I'm so sorry I lost my temper. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe your problem is not getting the job done. I don't know. But I tell you one thing, the devil knows where our weaknesses are, doesn't he? And he'll use them over and over and over and over against us. We have to be careful. And so you may win the battle today, but you can't stop fighting it the rest of your life. There they were in the city of Palms, and God spoke to Joshua, called him out from among the people, and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the walls of Jericho six times. But on the seventh day, I want you to march around it six times in total. And when you do, the walls are going to fall down. You know the story. I've told you before when we were in missionary work in Nigeria, a little girl over there about 5-6 years old, she was very astute, very tuned in to what was going on. And we were sitting there talking about the walls of Jericho, and she looked at me and she said, "Were you there when that happened?" No, I wasn't there when that happened. And soon, a few years later, she got married. And I sent her a little money and reminded her of that, how precocious a little girl she was. No, I wasn't there, but I've read the story, and you have to. 13 times they marched around that wall and didn't say a word. But on that last time, God said, "Blow the horn, shout, and the walls will fall down." What a victory it was for Israelites that time. A great spiritual victory, because you see, we need a victory from God sometime to keep going. And they got it. They knew God was on their side, and they went marching into that land and didn't do anything wrong. God had so blessed them. But then they turned away from God and got in trouble. Listen, when you win one battle with the devil, don't you ever think you won the war. You won a battle, but he doesn't give up. He'll be back on you the next day or the next week or sometime. He's going to keep coming out. He knows where your weaknesses are. Maybe your weaknesses are like mine, a sense of anger. And praise God, at 3/4 of a century, I'm getting a little better about that. Ask my wife, you don't believe it. She'll tell you I'm a lot better than I used to be. And that's one of my weaknesses. And there are many others I've had in my life that I've tried to struggle with. Smoking was one of them. Alcohol was one of them years and years and years ago. And I quit all that stuff years ago. But every once in a while, I'm tempted to light up a cigar. Casey knows about that. Got in trouble over it, too. Didn't we? I never struck a match to it. We just got in trouble, me and Rob. But I don't ever smoke. I don't ever drink anything like that anymore. And God is, you know, you've come to Christ. Now, listen to me. When you come to Christ, you're not a full-blown Christian. You're a baby. And I'm going to tell you, I'm still a baby. Maybe I got to youth size now. You'll be working on your life the rest of your life. And that's what we're supposed to do. If we were perfect, God wouldn't come and save us. Amen. But we need that salvation. And God comes to us. Can't you imagine the joy of the people as they saw God at work? What about those people that got up and marched every day? They didn't know what was going to happen. Joshua didn't tell them. I went back and read and read and read and read. There's no story about Joshua saying, "Now, man, we're going to do this, but here's what God says." They went out on the morning. They came back in the evening, got their supper, went to bed. The next morning, he said, "Let's go, guys." They didn't know why they were doing all that, but he did. And God blessed them. You see, the place of their greatest victory, a few years down the road, became the place of the humiliating defeat. There are people who've lived for God for 40 years and get themselves in trouble with money or sex or drugs or something and are humiliated by it. Humiliated. Listen, the devil wants to humiliate you. He wants to see you squirm and cry out and be embarrassed about what you've done with your life. Don't do it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Let God be the strength of your life. But the second thing I want you to see, it was not only an unexpected misery, but this odd, unusual story, there was an unexpected man. Now you see, this unexpected man was Ehud, who could not use his right hand. And I found it odd when I read that story again a few times, and I noticed something there. He put the knife on his right thigh, and he was left-handed. Why did he do that? I don't know. And so when he reached for it, he had to cross over his body to pull that knife out to use it with his left hand. It seems to me it would have been better to put it on the left side to begin with. But whatever, it's interesting because Ehud was an unexpected man to deliver them. Why? Because of his weakness. He only had one hand that was valuable. Someone told me out there in the foyer before that there's a man he knew that worked on the power line or something and got shocked, electric shock, real bad, and burnt both of his hands, had to take them both off, and he only has a hook. And what he was saying, I noticed him coming through the lobby holding his wife's hand. He said, that man gave a talk one time, and he does it all the time, and he says, "I've never been able to hold my wife's hand anymore." And I think that's important. I love my wife, man, more than I do myself. And I like to hold her hand. I like to tell her she's pretty. I thought she was the prettiest thing I ever seen when I married her. I thought, why does she want this ugly old man? But some reason or other, she has. And she still loves me. That's even more amazing. She's a great lady. I love her with all my heart. I like to hold her hand. I had a guy, a couple in my church, they were in their 90s. And I saw them over at Publix one day, and they were holding hands, walking down the street together. I said, stop that stuff. You don't need to do that. And they just grinned. They were the happiest folks I've ever seen. And I buried her a few years after. He's still living in his 90s. Folks, Ehud used the things that he had, and he was weak in one part of his life. But you know what? Paul has something to say about that, doesn't he? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 26 through 30, God said, I'll use the weak things of the world to confuse the wise. He used Ehud. Nobody thought he was any problem. That's the reason he could get into the king, because he was left-handed. And nobody was worried about him. And he went in to do what the Israelites wanted him to do. They wanted him to take some money and property, whatever it was, to Eglon to let them know they were in service to him. And they liked him and everything's going to be all right, whatever how you want to say it. But Ehud knew what he was going to do. God said, kill the man. Get him off the scene. And so even though the Israelites used Ehud because of his weakness, God used his weakness to bring victory to Israel and get them out of servitude. What human ingenuity that was. We are not told all that happened at that, but we know that they were evil. They were captured and served the king of Moab and didn't have to do that if they'd live for God. You see, God in his wisdom knows what this church needs. I'm talking about you, the people. He knows that we need not more money, not more intellect, not more human ability. He needs us to rely upon him. I was telling Hank McKinley out there before church this morning about a man in a church that I know of that has in the past put emails out about that church. For some reason, he's got a dander. He's got his dander up. He's got a bug in his ear or something. And he says some of the ugliest things I've ever heard anybody say and put it on the internet. And one time he put on there, he said, if you're looking for a church to join, don't come down here. This is a terrible church. What? You know, if I felt that bad about Chapel Hill, I'd resign. I'd get out of here. I'd go somewhere else. But why would he want to destroy that church? I wonder how long we're going to serve evil because of our arrogance like that, because of the attitudes that we have about others. God will use us. He wants us to acknowledge that we are weak, but he is strong. That's what he wants us to see here today, folks. The three elements of the story, it was an unexpected misery. If you're in misery this morning because of sin, you can do something about that. And you may not get help your financial situation, but you can do something about the sin that you've not confessed and turned away from. You can do that. God's waiting on you. You don't have to be miserable. Maybe God's using you as a man or as a woman today that people would think, why, I can't believe they're doing this good thing. I can't believe they're serving God like that because they're not that great, strong people that you would think would do that. But, oh, God loves to take you and I that are weak and feeble in every way and turn us into spiritual giants for him. Oh, you can do this if you want to. You can be what God wants you to be. But then the third thing, it was an unexpected message. Now here is the core of the tale. In two sequences, the writer unfolds for us what it is that Ehud's bringing to his overlord. The message, first of all, from the people is we acknowledge our slavery and we want to bring tribute to you. But as I've already said, that wasn't Ehud's plan. Ehud's plan was not to do that. Don't do that in your life. Don't yield your life to the devil that easily. Don't turn away from God and his love for you. Man, like Brother Casey, oh, how he loves you and me. He really does love us. I don't know how. Do you understand why God loves you? Do you think you're worthy of God's great love? I don't. But that's God for you. He wants to love us. He wants a relationship with us. And you see, God's always doing that. The first message was, my people, we accept our slavery. But the second message was from God. And that was that God was going to rescue his people. Now, folks, I don't know your life that well. Most of you, I don't know anything about it. But maybe you've not been serving God like you ought to. Then you ought to. You ought to come to God today in repentance. And maybe you need to do something else. I don't know. I asked a Jewish friend one time years ago, how long is it going to be that Israel has to put up with being attacked and suffer so much? And here's what he replied. He said, until the Messiah comes. The tragedy of that is that he couldn't understand that the Messiah had already come and offered his salvation to all people and his strength in their life. The Jewish nation missed it because that was not the way they thought their Messiah was going to be there. He has come, and his message was and is that God loves us, and whatever else we might be facing today, he has a message for us, a great message that he loves you. He wants you on his team, so to speak. You ever play when you were kids some little game and you divide up among folks? I always stood there and said, boy, I hope I'm not the last one chosen. I hope I'm not the last one that they pick, because that's embarrassing. And then when he picked the last one, it's usually one nobody wants. You remember that? I mean, you can't kick the ball, you can't shoot the ball, you can't dribble the ball. That was me. But you know, God doesn't pick us to be last. He picks us to be first. Every one of us are first in God's sight. He loves us that much. Now, God has done something. I want you to listen to this very carefully. First of all, God has achieved on the cross a military victory, the greatest victory of all. The cross is God's great unexpected victory. It looked like total, absolutely wipeout defeat, didn't it? So God had a message through that cross, just like he did through Ehud. He loves us that much. That much. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But he does. And look at this very carefully. Look at it very carefully. Here's a message God has for us today. You can follow him. God has achieved, as I said, a military victory, and we're invited to share the spoils, even though we didn't do any of the fighting. Isn't that good of God? Isn't that gracious of God? That victory on the cross brought us an opportunity to have the spoils of spiritual life. Second, God achieved on the cross a renewed relationship. The process is painful. Casey put up on the screen a while ago about death. Oh, death, where's your sting? Casey, I've been thinking about that all week, and I don't know why. I guess maybe because going to the hospitals, or you and I and the rest of the staff hearing about people who are really sick and facing uncertain futures. And I thought, there is no sting in death, but there's a sting many times in how you get to that point. And I've seen people cry out to get relief. Just, God, take me on. And I understand that. There's a sting of dying, but there's not a sting in being dead. There's no danger there. God has brought us a great victory there on that cross, a military victory. But he also brought that renewed relationship. You remember what he said to the thief on the cross? This day you'll be with me. How many of you today can say that? How many of you sitting in this audience today can say, if I die today, this day I'm going to be with the Lord? Oh, Paul said it right, that genius apostle. Oh, death for me, I long for that, but I know God probably wants me to stay here, and I'm paraphrasing, okay. Paul said, it'd be better for me if I died to go be with the Lord. It's going to be better for all of us. There'll be no more doctors. When you get our age, you learn that doctors are easy to find, and there are many of them out there. And they'll run test after test, and they'll give you pill after pill. They'll keep you going, and that's great. But when you die, you can throw the pill box away. You don't need no more doctor's appointments. You don't need no more CAT scans or anything else. I got to get one this week. I don't know why. You know, I've been living like that. I don't have no CAT scans. You say, well, you've lost a good bit of weight, and I just want to see if everything's all right. Sounds all right to me, you know. Looks good to me. But that's the way we live. But when we die, death is not going to be a defeat. It's going to be a victory, and we're going to go be with the Lord. But then third, God has achieved healing on the cross. You know what the cross is? It's a hospital. It's a hospital for sinners where we go and get well. And faith is saying yes to the offer of healing from Christ. Yes, he wants to heal us, and he will if we allow him. The story here is full of surprises. I love this story. I really do. And I've preached this sermon several times because I like it. Now, you don't have to like it. That's your problem. I like it. And so I preach it every once in a while. And here's what we see in this thing right here today. This may be a total surprise, this story, but it teaches us that salvation is only ours through loving God, through acceptance of him, through repentance of our sin. And he may use means that we don't expect, but he will accomplish his purpose to get us to be with him and to be his child. Now, what about you today? I don't know any of you that well. Some of you may be in church all your life, and you think because you belong to church, you got it. I've been talking to a man for several weeks now, and some of that's in his heart. But he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord. I want you to know God today just as real as it possibly can be. I want you to have a relationship with him today if you don't have one. I want you to come today, and my invitation is going to be brief. I'm not going to talk long, but I want you to come today. If there's anything in your heart that you need to get off of it, that you need to come back to God, you've been in slavery to some sin or something else, don't do that anymore. You come today. Let him serve you with his love and his care. I mentioned in the first sermon, I'm going to mention it again here. It used to be an old invitational hymn. I tried to find it in the oldest hymn book I had, Casey, and it wasn't in there, so it must be really old. And it says, kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come, friend, without delay. That's what I want you to do today. Father God, as we come to this important time, most important time where the Holy Spirit begins to work, we've been blessed by the spiritual music, and I pray that you spoke to our hearts. And I pray, God, in my feeble effort today, that you'll use it to touch someone's heart. I don't pretend to be great or anything like that. I just want to serve you, and I want to be able to serve you. Thank you, God, health-wise, I'm able. And I want to see people come to Jesus, and I want to see people reconcile to you that have been in spiritual slavery to some sin, some sinful slavery habit, and they need to get rid of it. I pray they'll come today, Lord. Put you first in their life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.